That last song that we sang was so cool. Is there was a verse in there, and I almost wish we could have done that particular verse a couple of times, but it said, is the tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Isn't that cool? I mean, when you think about that, that is so cool. Is our God has robbed the grave. We have a grave-robbing God. Have you ever thought about God in that way? I just think like that's the coolest thing. The crazy thing about that is we're called to be co-conspirators with God. Because God has said, hey, the things I have done, I want you to be a part of. And I want you to now go and share the good news with other people. And as you share the good news with them, that they're going to find a new life in Christ. Is they're going to become born again. And guess what? When they're born again, though their body dies, the grave will not hold them. There will be a day when every grave that holds a believer will be robbed. And I just think that's the coolest thing in the whole world. I don't think that we understand the true significance of that. Is I think that that's so important, because now the flip side of that is there are people that don't know Jesus. There are a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And sometimes we forget that that's a big problem. Because the most important thing that can happen in our lives is that we get to know Jesus, we get forgiven of sin, and we get brought into a new transformed life where we're no longer in slavery to sin, we're freed from sin. And so now we can actually be like Christ, we're freed from sin, and we're called to be like Christ. And we're not condemned to death forever. In fact, we're promised new life that begins now. It's a new spiritual life now, but it will be new life forevermore someday in the future, where we'll literally have new bodies, is what Scripture tells us. But here's the thing is there is not, the thing that's happened, particularly in Western culture over the last 50 plus years, is the church has lost its evangelistic zeal. The church has lost its desire to win its family and its friends and its community to Christ. I got to gather together with about 30 pastors this last weekend. We have 120 churches that are a part of our group of churches. We just call it the Evangelical Church. And 30 of us pastors got together, and this is actually the second time that we've met each time. It's kind of come to this group. So 30 pastors from all over the country came together to talk about what's going on in the church today. Now here's something that's interesting is 50% of our churches in the evangelical church had no converts at all last year. No one committed their life to Christ. About another 20 to 25 churches had 1 to 3 people come to Christ. Is when I was young, when I first committed my life to Christ and then got connected into this group of churches, we had about 200 churches. Now we're down to 120. And so my pastor, the pastor to pastors, I have a pastor that's over me in the Montana, North Dakota area. He pastors me while I pastor here. And then we have a pastor that's over all of the pastors around the nation. And he said, he called us together and he said, hey, we need to talk. Because the church, in Western culture, the church isn't doing well. But we're not doing well because we aren't even living up to what we're called to do as Christians. And we actually call ourselves evangelicals, which evangelical is not a political statement. Evangelical is actually a biblical word that means to share the good news. An evangel is a person who shares the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And Brian, my pastor, his name is Brian also, he called us together and he said, we aren't even living up to our name. The vast majority of churches have had no growth, not just this year, but in years. There are a lot of our churches that only have 50 people in them, and the average age in a lot of those churches is over 60 years old. This is an amazing thing up here. I don't think you realize it, but seeing these young people leading worship is an amazing thing. I mean, I was just rejoicing. I was just saying, God, this is so cool. John's even playing barefoot. That's awesome. I think that's so cool. Some of you are saying, that's sacrilegious. Oh, I can't believe that. You know what? If Jesus and the disciples could celebrate the Lord's Supper in a room where they're all barefoot, then it's okay. In fact, it's cool. You can't get more holy than that. Jesus washed feet there. He washed the mud and the muck off of feet. So it's okay. It's awesome. This is not normal right here. The fact that there's young people that are in our congregation, it's not normal. And we should want more of it. We should want more growth. We should want more people to know Jesus, particularly as it's a good thing when churches pour into young people, because a lot of churches haven't been for a long time. And there's a lot of other dynamics that are going in to the reason why churches are struggling right now. But we came out of this, we literally went into these meetings saying maybe we need to disband our group of churches. Stop being associated and just let the churches go on their own and minister to their own community because all of this, it takes money to keep this all going. And so there's this denominational level, and Brian is saying is, hey, maybe we should take the money that we pay my salary with and we pay for this, keeping these churches together. And maybe we should take the money and just give it to the local churches and say, go do ministry. And so maybe we should just disband. We should just all go out on our own. Or maybe we need to reconfigure. We need to put everything on the map. Is maybe some of our smaller churches and our smaller towns need to sell their buildings and go out and rent facilities because they're spending too much money on maintaining these buildings. And some people would say, no way, we'll never give up our building. You won't? Not for the sake of Jesus? It's because we have to do anything that we can to win people to Jesus. In fact, as I would say this, we should do everything short of sin to win people to Jesus. Are we that committed that we would do everything short of sinning to win people to Jesus? Now that's a challenge. That's a challenge. And you know, I would challenge every single one of us. I would challenge every single one of us to kind of say is, if I'm a follower of Jesus, that means that I need to have the heart of Jesus, and Jesus' heart is for the lost. And I think to a great extent is that that's not always true of the church in America. Sometimes we're more interested in maintaining the standard or maintaining the norm than we are in winning the lost to Christ. Is sometimes when we get out into our culture, we kind of feel pressure in it, and it's scary out there. I mean, Brian, you're asking me to knock on doors and hand out cookies. I mean, that's scary. Well, you know what's scarier? There's hundreds of thousands of millions of people going to hell. That's scary. And we've almost gotten to the point of where we don't even talk about hell and we don't even talk about sin because it offends people. And so here's what I'm trying to work out is what does it really look like for us to press into what God would have for us in today's world, and this is what I've been talking about in First Peter in the first week. You know, we got to remember when we talk about this stuff is that God is for us. God wants us to succeed in the Christian life is he wants us to be able to be like Jesus. And that's what we started with. Is 2 weeks ago I started a series on 1 Peter. I'm just calling it faithfulness. Is what does it look like to live faithful lives following God? And the first thing that Peter says is all of God is for you. Is God the Father has chosen you. God the Son has saved you by his blood. And God the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And so all of God, every part of God, every person of God is for you and not against you. And then the second part of that was last week is transformation is God's goal. Transformation is God's goal. And so when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says that you become a new creation. And so before Christ, you were yourself, but you were separated from Christ because of sin. And really is that you conform to the world's standards. Is that, you know, it's kind of like hey, I'm just doing my thing. I'm just kind of doing everything my own way. And the standards, you just adopt whatever standards that you want from the world. And so you do life the way that the world does life. But when you put your faith in Christ, you become a new creation and you cross over to God's standard. And so you're a new creation, but now you're saying is that whereas once I conformed to the standards of the world, now I'm called to be like Christ. And so I do life different than I used to. The way that I talk, the media that I consume, the way that I do life, the way that I do marriage, the way that I do everything is different because I am a new creation in Christ. And I'm called to God's standard now. And so we want to be more like Christ, and we want to live the way that he calls us to live. And so we press into that. Moral transformation is God's goal for you. And then today I want to talk about is transformation is actually part of your witness to your family and to the world, to your workplace, all of that. I read about this guy who attended an event, and there was a sign outside the event, and it said, "Attention, attending this event will be dangerous to your spiritual health." I mean, what a way to scare people away. "Attention, attending this event is dangerous to your spiritual life. The event organizers wanted people to understand that even attending this event would potentially change their hearts forever. After attending this event, and after hearing stories about the desperate plight in much of Africa, where in many places 50% of the children die before the age of 5, they might be moved to serve, to pray and to care and to serve. In places in Africa where we work right now, 50% of the children die before the age of 5. After hearing stories about the spiritual lostness in their own community, they might be motivated to minister to people who are far from God. They would be motivated to actually cross the street and go and meet their neighbor and to get to know their neighbor and to find out if they know Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, then to do what they can to minister to them in the name of Jesus and hopefully be able to share Jesus with them. But the point of the event was that if you attend this event, you will be changed. And it's interesting because as I've been reading Peter speaks this way, he writes in the same way. If you read this, if you've committed your life to Christ and you read this, then you are going to be changed. You're going to be different. Peter's expectation is that change is the predominant factor in the life of the believer. And he writes to encourage his readers to press into this change. And he talks about change, a twofold change. The first one is inward change. Inward change. And then the second one is outward change. And so let's talk about inward change. Inward change happens when the believer experiences new birth in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." New birth. It's praise be to God. And you know, Peter is not despondent. I mean, that generation of Christians is they face so much persecution. But he's not despondent. He's not like, hey, we got to give up. There's too much resistance. No, he's saying is praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he's given us new birth. And he's celebrating it. And he's saying is that, hey, we're born again. We're born again. God has done an incredible work and we're born again. Inward change. He's made us new creation people of God. Anyone who puts their faith in God is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, is the way that Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And so Peter is encouraging his readers to remember that they are born again, that when they put their faith in Jesus, that they're born again. And then he goes on to say, but there's also outward change. Outward change is the transformation of the believer's life towards God's standards. The transformation of the believer's life towards God's standards. And so there's these standards before Christ, the world standards. And you know, you think about that is because, you know, there's a way that things are accepted in the world. There's a way that we do relationships. There's a way that we just do life. But it's different. And for the believer, it's supposed to be different. It's supposed to be God's standards. And so the way that we do everything when we're following Jesus is different. The way that we do marriage when we're a believer is different. Is Ruthie, how many years have you and Walter been married? 50-some? That's awesome. That's incredible. I love it. The way that we do marriage is different when we can celebrate marriage and we can do it. And I bet you they would say it hasn't always been easy. But 50 years, that's awesome. Jim and Alta were in the early service. These are my heroes. These are my heroes. You know what? And I was thinking about it a little bit later because I said, you know, even the way that we do divorce is different. Because I was meeting with a younger guy for about a year whose wife had left him. And he'd fully admit that that was part of his deal. And for a year plus, he was calling me on the phone. And he's saying, I just want her back. Would you pray? Would you pray that she'd come back? And he did everything right. Now, before she left him, he wasn't always following Jesus. But you know what? He pressed into his relationship with God, and we were about 9 months into that process, and I was talking to him on the phone, and I said, you know, I don't understand, because you are like Jesus in the way that this is going on. You are being so much like Jesus, even among Christians. I don't see Christians treating their ex-spouses in the way that you are. And I mean, all the way along, and even after the divorce went through and he wrote a check for $120,000 at the divorce time when he could have fought that. He wrote a check and he said, you know what? This is the mother of my child, and this is it. And I never want it to be said that I wasn't fair. And literally there were times when he was in tears, he'd call me and he says, I need to talk to you and I need to vent to you, because if I vent to her, I'm going to get angry and I'm going to say things that I'm going to regret. And you know, he pressed into his relationship with Jesus during that year. And he followed Jesus, and even after the divorce happened, he prayed that it would be restored. And when it got to the point where it absolutely wouldn't be restored, as you know, for another year, he was attending church. Another young Christian lady in the church met him, and they started seeing each other. The very first date, he said, okay, you got to know what you're getting into. And he dumped all of the junk on the table and said, okay, you can leave now. And she said, that's okay. I think we should try this. And they're married now. And God redeemed what the locust is eating, but he did divorce different. You know, when you're a Christian, everything should be different. The way that you do relationships should be different. If there's a conflict in the community and someone's saying something bad about you, it's kind of like, you know, that's all going on. It's like, boy, I just can't wait to get back at them. They so deserve it. They could just go to, no. It's like, you know what, I just, hey, help me figure out how I can be loving and how I can be caring. And it's like, what? You want to be loving? Yeah, help me figure this out. What can I do to you know, just love them and care for them and be Christ-like? Figure it out. It's not easy. Figure it out, because the way that we live should be different, because we operate according to God's standard, not the world's standard. And so we try to make the best decisions that we can make, and the things that we do, and we handle alcohol differently, and we handle other moral choices differently, and we press into relationship differently. And so instead of saying hey, let's live together before we get married, no, let's press into God and let's be so committed to each other that we don't have to have that bond of intimacy first. Instead, we have this bond of Christ first, and then we press into the intimacy that he has for us later. And if we do it wrong, if we do it wrong, then we say, as is, you know what, I did it wrong and I want to do it right. And I'm pressing in to my relationship with God. And you know, parents, if your kids have wandered or strayed from the church, is you know what? Parents, you can be the best witness for Christ. Encourage them along. Tell them, hey, don't get mad. And don't walk away from the church, because God has better things for you. And press in and press to encourage your grandkids to press into their relationship with Christ. And if they've walked away from Christ, then you got to treat them as lost people and win them to Christ. And parents, it's not easy today, because you're going to sometimes feel like the meanest parent in the world when you say, no, you can't go to that movie. I love you too much to say yes to that. And no, I don't want you to start dating when you're 12 years old. I couldn't handle dating when I was 20, so you can't handle it when you're 12. No way. Okay? You're laughing, but it's true. I mean, we got to do this kind of stuff. My kids sometimes think that I am the strictest, meanest parent in the whole world. And we have these conversations. We'll sit down on the couch and I say, I know you think I'm a mean dad right now, but you cannot go to that movie because I love you. And I always say, but we can argue about it if you want to. But 9 times out of 10, I'm going to win. And maybe 90 out of 100. So anyway, it's important. And I got way off track. Okay. So outward change. We're called to this. Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Peter carries on this theme in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you say, what comes before the therefore, because it's referring to something else. But he's saying is therefore, and it actually refers to 1 Peter 1:22, where he's telling believers to love each other deeply from the heart. Love each other deeply from the heart, because you are to be a transformed community of believers. And before you go and love other people, you're to love each other. And so get rid of all love-destroying devices. And that rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, those are love-destroying devices. They're love-destroying devices. Get rid of it. And the picture there is that ridding, it's the picture of someone taking off an outer garment, taking off a coat, something that they put on that they should have never put on in the first place. Is get rid of it, take it off, and get rid of malice, get rid of deceit, get rid of hypocrisy, get rid of envy and slander of every kind. Instead, like newborn babies, new birth, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And so crave spiritual growth, crave that spiritual growth that should happen in your life. And here's the thing that I would say is you know what? Spiritual growth is a daily endeavor, not a Sunday or a Wednesday endeavor. It's a daily endeavor. Now, is this important? Absolutely, this is important. But if you only ate twice a week, what would happen? First, you'd get malnourished. And then you would start to die from starvation. Spiritual nourishment is a daily, several times a day kind of thing. And so it's part of the reason why it's a good thing when you listen to worship music and when you spend some time in Scripture and you just read a Scripture and say, Lord, help me to live this Scripture out today. And then you go through your day and you're meeting with people and you're working and you're just saying, Lord, help me to do do what you'd have me do today. And every day you're just doing that. And maybe as is once a week, you get together with a few other people and you just say, hey, how can I be praying for you? And you can be praying for me. I've said this many times. I have two guys that I meet with on a relatively regular basis. And we talk about, hey, how are we doing? And what areas are we struggling? And we pray for each other. If one of us is struggling with sin, then the other ones of us can pray. And I could not live without that. And it's just, I need people that will help me grow spiritually. And I need to daily meet with God. I need to listen to worship music. I need to read scripture verses. I need to have several times a day where I just kind of pray and say, hey, thanks, Lord. Give me wisdom about these things. And so crave pure spiritual milk. But Peter's saying in all of this is that you're saved, and so live like saved people of God. Crave spiritual nourishment. Crave the Spirit of God as he works in you. Grow up in your salvation. Get mature. Get mature. And Peter's just saying hey, live a different life. Rid yourself of anything that gets in the way of a transformed life. Get rid of all of the love-spoiling, love-destroying devices. Get rid of everything that hurts the community of God. Here's what we need to understand. Here's three takeaways that I have for today. The first one is this, is Christians are new creation people of God. That means born again. Is when you put your faith in Christ, there's no longer a here. The old is gone, the new has come. Now I realize is that there's still a process. What happens spiritually immediately is something that we need to choose every day. And so we are spiritually born again the moment that we put our faith in Christ. Now we need to walk in it. We need to walk in our new creation status. We need to walk in our salvation. Last week we talked about keeping in step with the Spirit of God. You have to walk in this transformed life. So when you struggle with sin, you can say, that's not me. That's not me. Is the me that God has created me to be is a transformed me. It's a changed me. It's a pursuing perfection me. It's a pursuing holiness me. God, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Because I'm living in this. And so I'm walking in step with you. And so when you're fighting that battle with sin is just say, hey, that's not me. That's the old stuff. Old stuff go away. There's new stuff here. And there's not room for you anymore. And so live in the born again status. Christians are to pursue holiness. That means to be like Jesus. As we should want to pursue holiness. As we should want for the Holy Spirit to just cleanse us so much that there's just not that temptation to throw out words that are just unnecessary. There's not that temptation to be consumed with the media of our culture or things like that. And so to press in to living a holy life, not so that we can say that we're better than others, but just so that we can allow Jesus to transform us. It's not a better than. It's a called to. It's a called to be like Jesus. And so it's not about other people. It's about being the body of Christ. And then three, the very life of the Christian should be evangelistic in both word and deed. And so it's important that we share the message of Christ with our words. And so I know that this is hard to do, and it's hard to figure out how to witness to our friends and our family members, our school classmates, our work co-workers. It's hard to figure out how to do that sometimes. But Scripture says how can they know if they have not heard, and how can they hear unless someone tells them? People will not know the message about Jesus Christ unless someone tells them. I had this great talk with Jacob yesterday. He went on a couple of shorter spring break trips where they would actually go around campuses and just share Jesus with people. You know, we need to do more of that kind of thing. And it's interesting to hear his stories because by and large, people did not immediately reject the conversation. Is by and large, people were very interested in talking. And he would regularly meet people that were saying that they're Buddhist. They weren't Buddhist. They weren't practicing Buddhism, but they were attracted by Buddhism. So they said, I'm kind of Buddhist. And it's like, well, tell me about that a little bit. Learn about it. Is, hey, have you ever thought about the claims of Christ? Have you ever thought about Christianity? They'd enter into these great conversations. He gets to do that now for several months coming around campuses around Europe. And so pray for him. But we need to be willing to be evangelistic in word, but also in deed. Indeed. The purpose of this is not for you. You're born again, and you get the blessing of that, but the purpose of this also has an outward purpose in that you get the opportunity to be different so that other people begin to ask why. It's not an arrogance thing. It's not to wag our finger at the world and say, if only you were to live better and all of that kind of stuff. That's not the purpose of it. Is the purpose of it is just to be able to live that transformed life where the Holy Spirit is just washing away our sins and making us more like Christ. And then other people notice that and they begin to say hey, why do you do the things you do? Why do you live the way that you live? Because God has us in this world to be a light to the world. First Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. Peter says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, these are Old Testament words, is that you are chosen by God, you're precious, you're living stones, you're being built into a spiritual house, you're a priesthood. Now, in Old Testament days, people went to the temple where the priests would make sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for sin. And Peter's saying is you know what? You're like the priest today. Is you're interceding for the people that are around you. But now there's just not a group of priests. You're all priests. You're all intercessors. You're all the spiritual house of God. You don't have to go to a temple anymore. You are the temple. You're a bunch of little temples walking around in your community. And you're offering spiritual sacrifices. You're interceding for each other and for the community around you. And he goes on to say, in verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may, catch this, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is the original language says is that you've been mercied upon. Is because of what God has done, you have been mercied upon. You have experienced the mercy of God. And then he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Did you catch that? Is that when we live as the changed people of God, it says live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they look at your good deeds. They look and say, is those crazy churches, they're going out and they're helping, you know, in the community, they're cleaning up yards and they're serving, and I wonder why they're doing all of that. Or what a crazy church that is. They're sending all of those people over to Africa. That's just crazy. But the idea is that's not to bring attention to us. It's to bring attention to God. Live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal. The goal is that through the things that we do and the life that we live is that more people would see God and that they'd be drawn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and that they'd be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's all about Him. And so you do marriage different so that even if people accuse you of doing wrong, they're going to look at your life and they're going to look at your marriage and they're going to say, that's crazy. They still love each other. They're kind of weird, but I heard they're Christians. That's cool. I wonder what it is about those Christians and they get drawn to Jesus. Or that they notice difference. This is something that's been said to me a number of times about some of the minors. I don't think you realize how hard it is on the minors to be in that kind of an environment. Where you guys know is I grew up as the son of a contractor, and the language was filthy. I mean, absolutely filthy. I've heard this a number of times about some of the miners. I've heard a couple of times about some of the miners is that they say, you know, one of my coworkers finally asked me is what was different about me because they just noticed that I don't have the crude talk and things like that. And I got to share my testimony about how I came to Christ. And there's minors that have become Christians up there because someone was different. Do you know that there's marriages? This is a number of years ago, I heard a story about a guy who had a business here in the community, and someone came into his business on that particular day, and just they were talking, and the lady that came in to visit said that her marriage was going down the tubes, and there was all of these things happening, and he started to witness to her, and he led her to Christ in his business. Because she wanted to experience something different than what was the norm. And so what happens is your life can be an attractive witness to others. And so we're called to be born again and we're called to outward change. Let's press into it. Stand with me. Father and Lord God, this has just been big stuff. And so Father, we just give it all to you. If you've never committed your life to Christ, then I just want to encourage you right now, as scripture says, is that if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. There's a number of other scriptures that says, repent and believe. And if you've never committed your life to Christ and you're just saying, you know what, I just want that, I so want to be forgiven of my sins and to know that in forgiveness that there is a God who loves me and that He gave His Son for me and that I can follow Him. And if that's your desire, then just right now, just say, Lord, I just give my life to you. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross for me, and I repent of my sins. Forgive me. If that's your desire, would you just say that between you and the Lord right now? I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. And if you've already committed your life to Christ and you're just saying, you know what, I want to be more like Christ, then just say, Lord, help me to be more like Christ. Help me to be a living testimony of your work. Then just say, Jesus, just continue to do that good work in me. Father and Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to live these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be your people in our community, in our family situations, and in our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.